2021. Amen. Last week, we started a new series that we called Refocus. You know, and you hear a lot about that. I've seen other pastors, you know, it's renewal, reboot, refocus. I mean, whatever it is, it's a time, this time of year, this new year that we can kind of, we look back a little bit, and then, but we want to look forward. And basically what we're doing is, in this series, we're trying to get back to the basics of Christianity and refocus on Christ. Last week we talked about new beginnings, and this week we're going to talk about grace. Next week we'll talk about daily time with God, and we'll just go from there. And looking really forward to this. It's going to take us through most of the first quarter, so that's it's going to be good. You know, I was reminded of a film as I put this message together today. I don't know if you've ever seen the film Amazing Grace. I mean, there's a couple of them, but there's one that has Ian Gruffudd, I believe is William Wilberforce. And then John Newton's played by Albert Finney. So if that was like in 2006. If you've seen it, if you haven't seen it, awesome movie. It's about, so it chronicles William Wilberforce's, you know, his endeavor to end the British transatlantic slave trade in the 19th century. And then Wilberforce, he's made this earlier visit to his old pastor and friend, John Newton, who's played by Albert Finney. Newton himself was a former captain of a slave ship prior to his conversion to Christ. And Wilberforce was hopeful that Newton would give him an account of his slave ship days. Newton, however, refused to do so because he said the experience in the 20,000 ghosts haunted him too much. Now, near success in ending the slave trade, Wilberforce visits Newton again and discovers that he has recorded his account. His eyesight now gone, Newton says to Wilberforce, "You must use it. These names, ship records, ports, people, everything I remember is in here. Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." I could end it right there. And you guys, but I mean, you've made a trip in, so we're going to keep going. You know, I don't want to let you down. So today we're going to be learning from a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus. Much of Titus's work, like the Apostle Paul's, was dangerous, unpopular, difficult, and very tiring. It involved traveling, introducing strangers to new ideas, constantly making new friends, consistently battling new enemies, and even threats on his life. The number of people who could share such a load was small, but the early church desperately needed these few people. Not just anyone could start and maintain a new church in a hostile world. Yet Titus rose to the challenge. The believers in Crete, you know, they lacked leadership and they were suffering as a result. False teachers were taking advantage of the absence of sound doctrine. Judging from Paul's exhortations, the harmony and morals of the young congregation were disrupted. Paul relied on Titus to help them establish their leadership and to make up their other deficits. Their struggles are repeated in every age, and this letter is as relevant to us today as it was to Titus. Just as much as the entire Bible, obviously, it doesn't change. We have the same issues. They may look a little different, but we have the same struggles and challenges today that Titus had. The gospel message the good news of Christ, God's grace, is so important that we need to know what grace is and to consistently seek to get a better view of what grace does in our lives. Grace is an essential part of God's character. Grace is closely related to God's benevolence, His love, and His mercy. Grace can be defined as God's favor towards the unworthy or God's benevolence to the undeserving, you and I. In His grace, God is willing to forgive us and bless us abundantly, although we don't deserve to be treated so well or dealt with so generously. So let's go to our main passage today. It'll be up on the screen. It's Titus. We'll be in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So our passage today deals with the two appearings, something we talked about last week in Isaiah 61. We compared it to two mountain peaks where there's one in the foreground and one in the background. The first appearing is the appearing of God's grace, Christ's first appearance, an allusion to that first coming of Christ in verse 11. This is when God's grace was revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Verse 13 cites the second appearing, the blessed coming, the blessed, I don't know how, everybody says it a little different. The blessed coming, right? This hope, this blessed hope, the second coming, the final coming, and when Christ will come and make everything new and right. Look at Titus, let's go back to verse 13 in Titus 2. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So for the first time, Christ came in grace to save men from their sins. The second time, he's going to come in glory to reign forever. So we'll talk about those appearings in a moment. But in his letter to Titus, Paul had already provided much insight for Titus regarding, you know, establishing a firm foundation upon which to build the church. He had instructed him to ordain elders in every city, those who would be able to aid in the leadership and ministry of the church. He had warned him about false teachers coming in their midst and offered wisdom in dealing with this danger. He revealed the importance of Christian conduct among all believers and the need for committed discipleship within the church. So now that Paul felt confident in his instruction regarding the structure of the church, he shared with Titus the most important task of the church, proclaiming the gospel of Christ and the message of grace to those who had yet to hear or respond. The church would be involved in many aspects of ministry, but none would exceed the importance of the gospel. If she accomplished nothing else, she was to proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world in hopes of seeing transformation, transformation in the lives of others through Christ. So as we strive to serve the Lord in our day, we need to remind ourselves of the preeminence of the gospel in regard to the ministry of the church. We too must ensure that the gospel is proclaimed. Apart from lives being transformed from Christ, we will never be able to achieve other aspects of ministry. We'll never be able to see any fruit from other aspects of ministry. It's impossible to disciple an unbeliever in the faith. Apart from salvation and genuine conversion, we won't have those who can step up in leadership roles and make an impact for Christ. As we are reminded of the importance of the gospel in ministry, I want to examine this doctrine of grace as we consider this message of grace. First, let's look at the access through grace. Look at Titus, we'll go back to verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And we sung about it, and I'm sure that everyone here would not disagree that God's grace is nothing short of amazing. Clearly, God is superior to man in every way. We see that. Isaiah speaks about it in chapter 55, verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. And look at Psalm 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. Man could never obtain the righteousness of God on his own. We all know that. We've heard that a million times. Paul wrote that all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And he also said, there's none righteous, no, not one. So what hope does man have if he can never attain the righteousness of God on his own? He has hope and grace. God's grace wasn't offered to a few special people or this one, you know, special group. It's been offered freely to all who will receive it. There's never been a soul so wicked, a heart so hard, or a mind so corrupt that Jesus couldn't save it. I'm a living example of that, believe me. He reached out into the depths of sin to save each and every one of us. God's grace isn't based on our works of righteousness. It is available to whosoever will. Some may think God could never love them, that their life is too far gone, and that there's no hope for them. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's patient. He had to be with me. Decades, he chased me, and he was very patient. The fact is, God stands ready to fill your life with his grace today. Next, there's the ability of grace. Let's go back to Titus chapter 2, and then let's go back to verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. You know, I remember talking with a friend about the Lord. I just remember this conversation so clearly. He said he understood that Jesus loved him and that he died for him, but he was afraid he couldn't live the Christian life. He said, I'll get saved when I can live it. Famous last words, right? I haven't seen him in years, but he still can't live it. None of us can. And you may be thinking the same thing today. I just can't live up to what God expects. I've said it many times, and you've heard it from many people. God loves you the way you are, right where you are, correct? But he loves us too much to leave us there, right? He loved me when I was at my worst, but he certainly didn't want me to stay there. And thank God he was patient and has a lot of grace. The life I lived, I don't live in my own ability. I face the same temptations you do, the same doubts and questions. But God's grace provides the ability to live for him. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm going to let you in on a little secret here. And you're never going to live a perfect life, okay? So stop trying. Stop trying to live a perfect life. We all make mistakes. We still, even as Christians, fall into sin and fall short of the will and glory of God. But once you get saved, God will change your desires. That's where the change comes in. I know it was for me. You'll find yourself wanting to please the Lord. Let's look at what grace can do. Grace will change your appetite. You'll hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's going to change your attitude. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And grace is going to change your actions. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You will not always live like you want to, but you won't live like you used to. You'll have a desire to live like you ought to. Then grace allows us to live soberly, practicing self-control. It's through grace that we abstain from all appearances of evil and we deny the flesh. Grace allows us to live righteously. You know, that is to live a life that reveals the world, this indwelling Christ in us. It allows us to live godly. A life that is pleasing to God. when we realize we've been, you know, rescued from the clutches of evil against which we were helpless, our resolution is strengthened to never go back there. Who would want to go back? Grace provides the ability to live an obedient Christian life. And next, there's the anticipation in grace. We'll look at Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So again, once we're saved, right, we know we become a new creature in Christ, a new creation. We no longer stand condemned. You know, we don't belong to the world anymore. We've become a part of the body of Christ. We've become part of God's family, brothers and sisters in Christ, his sons and daughters. Grace provides hope that this world cannot give. Absolutely. So remember, you know, we go back to those two appearances of Jesus I mentioned before. God's grace sent Jesus the first time to conquer sin, to redeem us, to reconcile us to our Creator. And that same grace will send him the second time to call for the church, to bring us home forever. And he will reign eternally when he returns. Everything will be made new. It's something we look forward to, especially after a year like last year. That's one of the things that, you know, got me through last year, was that blessed hope that we have. That knowing that we have hope now, once we're saved, and this hope for eternity. We have hope. So no matter what goes on around us, right, we have hope. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. God's grace, it exceeds all boundaries of this world. It isn't affected by time and distance. There's a coming day when Jesus will return and the saved by grace will spend this eternal day in heaven. Grace allows us to look beyond the trials of this life to a brighter day that's coming. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Man, can't wait for that. Grace has provided a home for the redeemed. It's the fulfillment of his grace that the saved long to see. We have to accept his grace. We must accept his grace for this to become a reality for us. I can't even fathom, but I guess I was there for a lot of years, why anyone would turn down such amazing grace, this love, this hope, this eternal hope. But they do. So you might ask, how is all this possible? Well, we could ask the kids downstairs. We'll get the Sunday school answer, right? Jesus, right? Jesus is the answer, and he is the author of grace. He's the author of grace. Look at Titus chapter 2, and let's go look at verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Again, you've heard it said, and I've said it. Grace is a gift. It's free, right? But it's not cheap. This grace offered to humanity cost our dear Savior his life. He gave himself that we might live. Truly, grace came at Christ's expense. If it wasn't for Calvary, grace would be of no effect. So what does this mean for us? So notice why Jesus gave himself, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a special people, zealous for good works. He died on the cross to cleanse us from our sin, to make us whole, to make us new. If you had any doubt about sin, let's look at Romans 6:23. We know that one. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The truth is that Jesus loved you and me enough to become our sacrifice. I hope you realize that you and all people are loved beyond your imagination. Jesus wants to take our lives of sin and despair and exchange them for a life of joy and victory through his amazing grace. He can make right whatever is wrong in your life. He's already paid that debt, that sin debt, our debt. Grace provides so much to the believer that you'll never experience this fullness apart from Jesus. You can't experience this grace apart from Jesus. And some of the world tries. So this brings us to, what do we do with this grace? We can't just, it's a gift, right? So we have to share it. There's the appeal to grace. Look at that final verse in our passage today in verse 15. Should be up there. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Think about that. A lot of us have fears about sharing the gospel because we don't want to be rejected or despised. Paul knew the importance of grace and the need for sharing the gospel. He challenged Titus to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel to all who would listen. Titus was also expected to exhort others regarding the gospel. You know, this idea of encouraging. But he would encounter many who were desperate, lonely, and without hope. Sound familiar? They're all around us today. Again, no different now than it was back then. People that are hurting. People that are in pain, they're suffering. So emotionally, spiritually, physically. They're all around us. But Titus possessed the good news that offers hope in life, and so do we. He was entrusted to exhort others in the gospel, and so are we. Paul also challenged Titus to rebuke others regarding the gospel. Think about that for a minute. This doesn't mean or imply that Titus was supposed to act self-righteously or in a condescending manner, and neither are we. It's where we hear, the Christians are judgmental, or this or that. We're supposed to do it with boldness, but also with gentleness. Think about that. We can be bold and be gentle at the same time. Pray for that. I know I do. I have to be, because sometimes I may be gentle, but not bold. But sometimes I may be bold, but not gentle. So if any of you have ever experienced that, I ask for forgiveness at this point. But he was to challenge, just as we are, those who reject the gospel, urging them to respond in faith to the grace that's offered in Christ. Titus was expected to address sin also when he discovered it, calling people to repentance and faith. And so are we to our brothers and sisters. We are accountable to each other. We're united in the spirit of Jesus, but we're also held to a certain level of accountability to each other. You know, we have to try to remove ourselves and the people around us from the mire of these cultural sins that entered our habits, our appetites, our homes. And this is not going to come without a struggle within and outside the church. Still, we have to proclaim the unconditional grace of God as the motive and the power for standing with an uncompromising commitment to godliness. You know, you've heard it a lot. As the darkness, people talk about the darkness in our culture, and there is a lot of darkness in our culture. There's also a lot of light. We can be the light. But as that darkness grows deeper, because it will, it's going to get worse before it gets really good when Jesus returns. It's going to get worse. But we have to stand for the truth and the standard of God's word. It's up to us to stand for that. And the reason should be clear. Others will need the encouragement of being able to look through this misty dawn of revival with the assurance that God's leaders are still willing to carry more of God's people, God's children, from the muck that threatens their eternal lives. We have to keep each other accountable and encourage each other. And I'm, just because I'm up here and considered a leader, you're all leaders. Amen. As Christian, you're all leaders. It's not up to just up to the pastor to go out and spread the gospel or get up here. It's up to every one of you. As saved children of God, you need to go out and find someone this week that doesn't know Jesus and talk to them about Jesus. We can't tolerate this gospel that's divorced from grace, but we also can't tolerate a grace that abandons holiness. We don't have, grace doesn't give us a license to sin, right? I just pray that we would be so powerfully meant to do this, that want to do this, to believe and proclaim the love of Christ, that affection for him, for us, and for others around us, drives out the affection of the world. We have to work on that. We're here at the beginning of the year. It's a time to look back. It's time to look internally, to look into ourselves, to see where the world may be, encroaching on our love for Christ. So sharing the gospel was the priority for Titus in the church in Crete, and it has to be the priority of every Christian, starting with this group right here. So let me summarize. We're getting there. In his letter to Titus, Paul emphasized the priority of the church, which is sharing the gospel of grace. And that was above everything else. It didn't matter what else was going on. Grace brings salvation and then enables us to live for Christ. Transformed lives are the goal of the church. So I prayed on it. Edwin prayed on it. We've talked about it. As we enter 2021 and we examine the vision and mission of this church, transform lives within the church and in our community should be at the top of that list. I'm not trying to drive what the vision should be, but I'm telling you what, I will push for that. We have to push for transformed lives in this room, everyone who calls this their church, and for everybody outside this church, especially in our community. There's so many people out there that need to hear the great news of Jesus Christ. And we've got to be the ones that tell them. Let me give you a story about grace, and it's my story. When I was at the lowest point in my life, again, I've said this before, I literally thought I was finished. A man named Tim shared the gospel of grace with me, and he said these exact words to me. He looked me in the eye and he said, "God is not finished with you yet." Now that might not seem too profound, and people have said that before, but I had literally just thought before he said that, "I'm done, I'm finished. I don't want to go on. I didn't want to live." And then he quoted Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast." God called me to salvation through Tim that day. God had been calling me all my life. Tim just had the spiritual 2x4, I guess, that I needed. Tim prayed with me, and he gave me a Bible, and he told me to read John. Now, for those who don't know, I grew up in a church. And I'm not here to disparage any other church, but it was a church where we didn't really read the Bible. We weren't encouraged to read the Bible. So I'd never read, I'd read and heard bits and pieces, obviously. I'd heard the word, but I'd never read it. So for the first time in 40 years on the planet, I read the entire Gospel of John probably, I don't know, 5 or 6 times, maybe more. I don't know. I lost track. But 40 years of shame, emotions, guilt, and sin came pouring out of my eyes like a flood. And not just tears, it was like a stream. I fell to my knees. I don't even know how long I was on my knees and how dehydrated I got. But I confess my sins and I ask Jesus to save me, to forgive me, to love me, and to show me his amazing grace. And guess what? He did. He did. And I felt a peace and a love I've never felt before and still strive to feel sense. And sometimes I do, but nothing like that moment. That moment I knew that Jesus was real and that he had saved me. That was the single greatest moment in my life. That moment when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, Tina's not up here, so maybe the second one is getting married. But that was, she'd be okay with me saying that that was the greatest moment in my life. Because without him, our marriages, our other friendships, our relationships, business, whatever it is, we can't succeed without Jesus Christ. His grace was extended, and I saw myself hopelessly lost and separated from him. I'd never seen it quite like that. I recognized my need, and I believed in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Now, again, as a believer in Christ and a preacher of the gospel, I'm obligated to share that grace, the grace of our Lord that brings salvation. I need to share that with others. And again, I can't say it enough, we all share that responsibility. It's not just reserved for the pastor. I'm not trying to get out of what, I'm not trying to push off my duties to anybody else, because I'll still do that. I just encourage you to do the same. Because we're all commanded to proclaim the good news to those who have yet to respond. So today I ask a few questions. Do you need wisdom and courage to share the gospel? And then ask for it. Pray for it. Ask for it. God will give it to you. Maybe the Spirit has dealt with your heart today regarding salvation. I don't know. As I looked out, it's not up to me. It's between you and God, whether you're saved or not. Have you sensed the need and desire to become part of the body of Christ or become more of the body of Christ? Titus 2:11 said this, again, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. There's no excuse. So if you haven't, come to Christ by faith today. Repent of sin and receive Christ as your Savior. And then he becomes your Lord. Let him become your Savior and Lord. And as I know most of you have, you've already done this, okay? Well, ask the Holy Spirit to give you the courage and the words to share the gospel of grace with a world that desperately needs it. God's message of grace, Jesus Christ, must be shared with others. We can't keep a great gift like that to ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your unfathomable grace in sending Jesus to bring salvation to this lost and dying race, this world. Father, thank you for redeeming me. Give me a deeper understanding of what your amazing grace has accomplished in my life, and how I can share that with others. May all of us, as brothers and sisters and sons and daughters, live to praise and glorify you. Father, continue to transform me. I am far from perfect, but continue to perfect me, Father. Transform me and all who claim Jesus as Savior and Lord. And hopefully we can do it together this year and going forward. Father, use us to help you transform the lives of those in our church family and in our community. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.